Revelation chapter 3 message to the church. The congregation in Pergamum assembled under the cover of twilight, their faces illuminated by the flickering glow of torchlight. Their gathering place, a modest structure of stone and wood, stood defiantly amidst the grandeur of pagan temples that dominated the cityscape. It was a place where Satan was believed to hold sway, yet these believers held fast to their faith. A hush fell over the room as the messenger stepped forward, parchment in hand. "To the angel of the church in Pergamum," he began, his voice echoing off the stone walls. "These are the words of him who has the sharp, double-edged sword." The messenger's voice held a note of gravity. The room was silent save for the rustling of robes and the crackle of torchlight against the night's stillness. "I know where you live, where Satan has his throne," the messenger continued, his gaze sweeping across the attentive faces. "Yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, not even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness who was put to death in your city where Satan lives." A murmur ran through the congregation at the mention of Antipas. His memory served as a sobering reminder of their commitment to faith amidst adversity. "Nevertheless," the messenger's voice took on a stern tone, "I have a few things against you. There are some among you who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin so that they ate food sacrificed to idols and committed sexual immorality." A palpable tension filled the room as those words hung in the air. The sin of Balaam, an infamous figure from their sacred texts, being committed within their midst was a harsh indictment. "Likewise," he continued, "you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans." "Repent, therefore!" The messenger's voice rang out, the call to repentance echoing off the stone walls. "Otherwise I will soon come to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth." His words were a stark warning, a divine threat of retribution against those who strayed from the path of righteousness. The messenger paused, allowing his words to sink in before he continued. "Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches." The believers nodded in understanding, their hearts stirred by the call to heed the Spirit's words. "To the one who is victorious, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give that person a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to the one who receives it." His words ended on a note of promise and mystery, hinting at rewards unknown for those who would stand firm in their faith. "To the church in Thyatira, to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you except to hold on to what you have until I come. To the one who is victorious and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations, that one will rule them with an iron scepter and will dash them to pieces like pottery, just as I have received authority from my Father. I will also give that one the morning star. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. In Thyatira, a city known for its trade and craftsmanship, the faithful gathered in a modest meeting place, their faces illuminated by the soft glow of oil lamps. The air was heavy with anticipation as they listened to the messenger's solemn words. "These are the words of the Son of God," the messenger began, his voice resonating with authority. "I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first." A murmur of approval rippled through the congregation at the acknowledgement of their efforts. They sat a little straighter, their hearts lifted by the praise. "Nevertheless," the messenger's tone grew somber, "I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel who calls herself a prophet." The mention of Jezebel sent a shiver through the room, her name synonymous with deceit and corruption. "By her teaching," the messenger continued, "she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols." The weight of his words hung heavy in the air, a stark reminder of the dangers lurking within their midst. "I have given her time to repent. His voice held a note of warning, but she is unwilling. The congregation tensed at the implications of divine judgment looming on the horizon. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, the messenger's words were uncompromising, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. A hush fell over the room as his proclamation echoed off the walls, each word sinking into the hearts of the listeners like stones thrown into still waters. The severity of the consequences was clear, a line drawn in the sand between righteousness and corruption. I will also give that one the morning star. His voice softened slightly, offering a glimmer of hope amidst the darkness. The promise of victory for those who remained steadfast in their faith hung in the air like a beacon of light in a storm-tossed sea. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. His words lingered in the silence, a call to heed the divine message and hold fast to their convictions in the face of temptation, awaiting the new body. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. In Thyatira, as the messenger's voice faded into the stillness of the room, a heavy silence settled over the congregation. The weight of his words lingered in the air, a somber reminder of the consequences of straying from the path of righteousness. Eyes flickered with a mix of apprehension and resolve, each heart grappling with the gravity of the message. As the flickering oil lamps cast dancing shadows across the faces of the believers, a figure rose from amidst the assembly. It was Lydia, a woman known for her unwavering faith and gentle spirit. Her voice, soft yet unwavering, pierced the silence. "Brothers and sisters," she began, her gaze sweeping across the room, "we stand at a crossroads where our faith is tested and our convictions laid bare. Let us not falter in the face of temptation, but stand firm in our commitment to the Lord." Her words resonated with a quiet strength, infusing courage into the hearts of those gathered. The congregation nodded in agreement, their eyes reflecting a steely determination to remain faithful amidst adversity. "We are but pilgrims in this earthly tent," Lydia continued, her voice carrying a note of conviction. "Awaiting the promise of our eternal dwelling in heaven, let us not be swayed by false teachings or led astray by deceit, but hold fast to the truth that has been entrusted to us." Her words hung in the air like a sacred vow, a solemn pledge to remain steadfast in their devotion to the Lord. The flickering light cast a soft glow upon her face, illuminating the resolve etched in every line and curve. "As we journey towards our heavenly home," Lydia's voice rose with fervor, "let us strive to please Him in all that we do, whether in body or spirit. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, where our deeds shall be weighed and our faith tested." The congregation listened intently, their hearts stirred by Lydia's words of wisdom and encouragement. In that moment, amidst the shadows and flickering light, a sense of unity and purpose filled the room, a shared commitment to walk the path of righteousness no matter the trials that lay ahead.